Good morning. We're continuing our study of the beginnings. I appreciate Eric Hester filling in for me last week. Brian Ines is going to fill in for me this coming week. I will work occasionally, however. Dan, would you make sure about... Yeah, okay. All right. My understanding is that we got through the 3 days of forming. So the first 3 days, remember the distinction, days of forming and days of filling. And I think that I would like to have a chance just to emphasize the symmetry of the account of creation. God is a God of order. This past week, we sent up a shuttle. And the engineers were able to figure out exactly when that should be launched with exactly the right amount of power, depending on the payload, so that they would get within reach of the maneuvering rockets and be able to join with the space station. They were able to do that because there are laws that govern everything in creation that are immutable and can be depended upon. Those are laws and order that God created. And in literary form, in the first chapter, we see this kind of prose poetry of everything being in balance and the repetitions of the numbers 7, and God said, and God saw that it was good, and so forth. All right, so let's go to the fourth day. That's verse 14 in chapter 1. And God said, and of course that's... You know, we are always emphasizing the Word, aren't we? The Holy Spirit works through the Word. Could the Holy Spirit work directly into the hearts of people? Sure, He could. I mean, He's God, He can do what He wants. But if He did, then where would that leave us? Because everybody would say, well, the Holy Spirit said, I should do this. And our only answer would be, well, my Holy Spirit is better than your Holy Spirit, and you're not right. But we're not left with that. Because when somebody comes along and says, the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit didn't tell him. If it's in the Word, then fine. Then you can say the Holy, if that's what you mean, that's fine. But if you're suggesting that the Holy Spirit revealed something else to you, you need to be very, very cautious about that. And I've met people throughout my life. Well, God told me to do this. I remember one guy early in my ministry. God told me, Pastor, that I should start this business. Well, do you have a business plan? A business plan? Well, his business plan was God told him. Well, it lasted about 2 years. And that was the end of that. And God didn't tell him to do that. You can use your good sense. God doesn't tell us everything in the world. We have to make decisions. And we look at God's Word, we base it on the principles, and then we say, well, what do we think is the best thing to do? And then we understand that we made this decision, we'll depend on the Lord. If He directs us another way with whatever happens, then we'll follow that. But we don't say, God told us. That we have to be very careful. Because the Word of God is very powerful, and that's what these verses say. And God said. See, God is already in creating the world doing a human thing. Does God speak? Does the Father speak to the Son? He does speak to the Son in his state of humiliation because he's one of us. But I don't know that the Holy Spirit and the Father speak. What does that mean? No matter what words you use, you'll be talking about human things. But when God creates the world, He says, and God said. Because when God relates to the world, He relates not in divine
essentially divine ways, but in ways that meet us. So never underestimate the importance of the Word of God. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. So that's all there in God said. Jesus is the Word made flesh. All right. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. So what two things do all the... What are the lights? Let's do that first. What are the lights that God put in the sky?
Stars.
Moon. Sun is a star. The sun and?
Planets.
Right. They're called... The word planet means wanderer because all the other stars stay in place, but the planets move. We know more about it than they did, but those are all the lights. What two purposes do they serve? Don't draw the answer from your mind. Draw the answer from the words of verse 14.
They mark the seasons.
They mark the time. Okay, that's one thing. Especially we think of the moon and the sun. The sun, the moon, 28 days, you know, and so forth. The sun, because the seasons go by the sun. And what's the other thing?
Lights the earth.
They give light. Okay. That's very important because among all the, and that's emphasized in the text, because the children of Israel, this is not written at the creation of the world. This is written at the time of the Exodus. And for the children of Israel, everyone around them worshipped especially the sun and the moon, or the stars, you know, the whole idea of horoscopes, or somehow the stars control the destiny of man. What does God say to the children of Israel who are in the midst of all of this? They mark the times and the seasons and they give light. That's it. I control the movement of the world. I am the creator. So I make these things. George?
There's also the 12 constellations for the 12 months. And of course, when God, in Genesis, the account is that there were 7 days, 6 days, and a rest day. And that's been followed since the very earliest of times that we know about. The Sumerians did it, the Egyptians did it. All the ancient civilizations followed a 7-day, 28-day cycle. Mm. And that's because that's the way it was made. And yeah. It wasn't until
the moon is a 28-day cycle, so you have weeks.
Yeah, maybe what George is bringing out is that all these other cycles are, you know, a lunar cycle, a solar cycle, all these based on astronomy, but the 7-day week is solely scriptural. And yet the ancient civilizations use that also as a pattern for their lives. The 7-day week, in other words, you can't derive it from anything astronomical.
No, that's right. That's a good point. So does the other ancient societies, does that go back to the original, to origins, something that stayed through all time, even though the creator was lost in, or followed up in mythology and so forth? All right. Okay, and another thing that's important, we can emphasize this at any point, is that this is not a story of mythology, whereas the other creation accounts are clearly myths. They're written that way. This is not written as a myth. Somebody may say, oh, that's just a myth. You know, the world just got here by chance. Well, you can say that, but that's not the way Moses writes it. And that's utterly different than all the other creation or flood later on, flood myths that exist. All right. So God is in control. God made two great lights, verse 16, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser night to govern the night. And the sun and the moon, Egypt, they are leaving Egypt. Well, the sun god and the moon god are important parts of the society in which they're living. So as God recounts through Moses the creation, again, the Lord says, I put these things here. They're not God's. The greater light, the sun, lights the world, and the moon lights the night. He also made the stars. Kind of a nice little phrase. And he also made the stars. 20 trillion light years in extent, and how many? Billions, and we don't even know what number to use in the creation of everything that is in the sky. Things that the children of Israel and probably Moses never understood. Never saw the extent or understood the extent of God's creation. We've learned more, and always remember how amazing it is that Moses could write this account, let's say in round numbers, 1,500 years before Christ, 3,500 years ago, and it still stands. It still describes what is exactly right. Try one of those other mythical accounts. I remember reading one from American Indians about a big turtle, you know, and things like that. So, this account is utterly different than that. I remember, in particular, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and he separated the light from the darkness. Well, that's the description of the physical world. When you take high school physics, you learn about the difference between no light, no energy, and energy. Computers operate on plus and minus. It's either on or it's not. That's it. That's how a whole computer works, is just a gigantic number of switches that are controlled. All right. So these things are, this whole account is just as valid today as it was in Moses' day, even though in Moses' day they probably looked at it differently. I wonder if they thought there was a huge supply of water up in the sky. Yeah. Well, there is. It just isn't a lake, you know. But what's described is exactly correct, even though we've had 500 plus years of the scientific age. All right. So verse 18 or 17, God set them in the expanse of the sky, all these light bearers, to give light on the earth. So in Genesis' account of things, the earth is the center of the universe. Not necessarily the geographical center, that's not being discussed. But from our point of view, from a spiritual point of view, not from a physics point of view, but from a spiritual point of view, the creation centers on the earth. All those things out there give light on the earth. If they have other purposes that we don't know about, fine. God can do whatever he wants to do. But they are there, they serve a purpose here on earth. So to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. So again, the whole idea of physics. And God saw that it was good. That phrase also appears in the seven times. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Notice again that we have separating going on. There's two kinds of things that are occurring throughout the creation. Some things are gathered, like the seas are gathered, and some things are separated. That's physics. That's the way things are either gathered or they are separated, and that describes all of the functions for which we have textbooks that describe in detail all of these things that happen. Yes, Brian?
Here on the fourth day, we have evening, the morning, the fourth day. We also have the phrase, there is evening, the morning, the first, second, third day, before what we today consider as the determination of evening and morning, that is the operation of the sun, which didn't occur to the fourth day. Mm-hmm. So how was that, how did evening and morning occur the first 3 days?
First answer is, I don't know. So now you can get a guess that God is controlling it. I mean, that's not even a guess. God is making, he's going to have these days that are going to be governed by the sun and the moon.
There's
going
to be daytime light and nighttime darkness before the sun existed.
Yeah, he separated the light from the darkness. Clearly, God has chosen to have days. He is not subject to the limitations of his creation. Well, he can't do that. He doesn't have a son, so how can he have a day? I don't know how I explain that to the Lord. Lord, you can't have a first day because you didn't have a son. I probably wouldn't say that if I did see God. I'd just duck and, you know, that would be the end of that.
I think people like, there are certain questions that people like to raise, like when we get to Adam and Eve. Well, who married whom? You know. So, yes.
The first week you said that the first day God was providing the light. Mm-hmm. He was the source of light.
He said, let there be light, and there was.
I will light the earth, I won't light the earth.
Yeah.
And then he got tired of it and he said, oh, I'm going to put the sun up.
Yeah, well, that could be. he wanted it to go on. Here, let's get this,
Steve, get that underway.
If your name is on that list, then circle the number to the left. If it's not, then put it on the bottom, and then we'll add it. Those are generated by our database, so if you're a guest for a period of time, for instance, then it takes a while, you have to add it. All right, so the fourth day is now we fill the skies. Remember, on the first day, God said, let there be light, and now that takes on its form, or it takes on its content. The form was light. The content is the light bearers, the sun, the moon, and the stars. All right, verse 20, and again, each day begins, and God said. So these are human terms. Moses is writing this to people who would understand that if God says, if God inspired Moses and Moses writes, and God said, that he said it in ways that we can relate to. Words. So that when Jesus is born and John calls him the Word made flesh, well, he becomes a human being. What is God like? I don't know in so many ways. But Jesus, I can understand, because God came to me us in the incarnation in a way that we could understand. Came to us where we are. This is going to become very important in chapter 2, because we've got a whole group of American Christians out there who don't understand a sacrament. A sacrament, of course, that word is not a biblical word. It just means a holy act. There are certain holy acts in the Bible which are instituted by Jesus Christ, which have some earthly means connected with God's promises, and that give, offer, and seal the forgiveness of sins. And baptism and Lord's Supper are those two obvious ones. If you leave off the visible means, which the church has chosen not to do, then you would look at confession and absolution as a third sacrament, because it is instituted by Christ. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And it does offer and give and seal the forgiveness of sins. But the whole idea of a sacrament is that God takes the holy things that are His and connects them to things on the earth. You would not expect that if God wanted you to live forever, that He would make a tree to do that with bark and branches. You would especially not think, if God wanted you to know the difference between good and evil in the appropriate time, that He would do that through a tree. Now, how can a tree do such great things? That's just like in confirmation class. How can water do such great things? No. Well, it's God who's doing it, but God acts sacramentally. That becomes even greater in the next chapter. So, but again, the importance of the word. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Well, if we go back to day two, we saw that there was an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So two things are created, two things are formed on that day. The atmosphere, well, maybe we can say three things because of the relation, but between the two, but you have the atmosphere and the sea and the distribution system that works through evaporation. And water is the heart of life on the earth. Out of water, you read in I think 2 Peter, can't remember the exact verse number again now, but God created things out, not out of, from water. Out of water. That not, see when we, I made this out of clay, but from water comes these things. Not necessarily made of water, but from water, because that's what was there at the beginning, wasn't it? And there was water. All right. So water is very important. So the water, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So in the sky and in the water, there is, you know, in National Geographic, you see these huge schools of fish, great flocks of birds that cover. So the sky and the sea are filled with living things. We're going to talk about livestock, and we're going to talk about wild animals and things that move along the ground. There's no particular description for the insect world. So they fit wherever they fit. I suppose if they fly, then they're in things that fly. If they're creepy crawlers, then they're whatever they are, you know. There's just some general division later on. So the water is important. Birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds. So that phrase now appears. According to their kinds. What do we think of immediately?
Species.
And what? But what's our agenda? Our agenda is
reproduction.
Well, that's not our agenda. It's reproduction. That's true. Be fruitful and multiply. No, evolution.
Yeah.
Arguing against evolution. Okay. Well, you need to be cautious and use the phrase the way it's there. It does certainly does speak against evolution, but first understand it in its own meaning. Again, the children of Israel are leaving Egypt. They are in the midst of a world, a religious world around them that sees nature out of control. What's the second most common symbol of Egypt? No, not the Sphinx. First is the pyramids. Second is the Sphinx. The Sphinx is a lion with a man's head. If you look at pictures of Egyptian temples, you see this over and over again. All these animals combined with humans and serpents and cats and all these things that are combined. They saw nature out of control. And their whole religious system was intended to control the situation in some way. That's why in the days of the Exodus, how did God punish the Egyptians?
Nature out of control.
Nature went completely out of control. So that was an attack. And by the way, a careful study of those plagues can find easy correlations to the Egyptian gods. God is destroying their system. It's not working. So the children of Israel come out of this. And God says, you have to depend on me. Well, but we can't control you, and we can't make you, and we have no way of getting our arms around you. And God says, well, you know, don't worry about that. All things work according to their kinds. I control this. Nature is not out of control. Nature is affected by man's sin. Were there tectonic plates in the earth when God created it? The answer to that question is I don't know. But tectonic plates can kill a quarter of a million people at a crack. I think one of the worst disasters ever was the tsunami in the Indian Ocean, caused by an earthquake, tectonic plates. How did it work before? There wouldn't have been a violent destruction in a world that God created. So who knows what changes occurred? Animals that there were no carnivores, and suddenly there are carnivores. Man's sin had an incredible effect on the world. But in the world that God made, each according to its kind. So that first applied to this crazy idea of religion in those days. Now we look at it today and we say, well, do things develop in macro evolution? And we say the scripture says, each according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. End of verse 21. And God saw that it was good. So God is very carefully creating this world. In his almighty power, I presume he could have simply snapped his fingers, but no. It's like, what preparations are being made for you in heaven? Ever thought about that? Yes. Jesus said, I'm not going to stay here. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, what's he going to do? I'm not sure. But I think I'm going to like it. God could have simply, I guess, waved his magic wand of almighty power, and there would be a world there. But he doesn't do that. He carefully constructs it in ways that help us to understand who he is and how he works, because he reveals himself in nature. So you've got all these things. Now a difference, verse 22. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. God didn't speak to the vegetation that came with the dry land. So there is a hierarchy of life. And so God is blessing. God blessed them and gave this command, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, day five. So we're rapidly getting there. 2 days of filling, the sky and the sea is filled with all these living things. I think we talked last time about evening and morning instead of morning and evening. Now the world started in darkness, so the way of God's, the way the Jews looked at days is more in tune with creation than our way. We start out with what we do, and then we rest. But rest comes first in the biblical way of thinking, and then work. All right. Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. So there's that kind. And now we divide up, well, we've got vertebrates and invertebrates, we've got amphibians, mammals, on and on, all these different phylum and various orders of things that we study, which are fine. But God is writing for shepherds. So he says, through Moses writes, God made livestock. He made wild animals, the typical thing you think about with a zoo. And he made things that move along the ground. And so between what was made to fill the sky and the sea and the things that move along the ground is everything except livestock and wild animals.
Well, was livestock in the King James the word livestock?
I can't remember.
Or is that something
I'm so far away from the King James in time that...
I mean, that would seem like it would be more of a modern word to be putting in livestock.
Well, yeah, but the question is, what's the Hebrew word? Not what word. It's livestock.
It
means animals that are husbanded. You know, like animal husbandry.
Okay.
It's shepherds. They were shepherds. You got that. You know that. Right. Very good. Boy, you're learning fast. Okay, right.
I've been a good teacher. How many years?
Right. No, the Hebrew word means animals that you care for and make a living from.
Oh, okay.
But I can't remember what the King James, whether it says
we don't care about them
livestock.
Either.
Some Elizabethan English is wonderful. Some of it's not helpful. All right. So that's the way they looked at things. The animals that were most important to them, then they dealt with the wild animals and everything else. Now, I don't know, what's a beetle?
Yeah.
Is it a wild animal? I don't think so. I think it's a thing that moves along the ground. But however they thought of it, it still fits today. The fact that we have different divisions doesn't mean anything. All right. And each according to its kind. We don't have lions with men's heads and things like that. And always notice, too, God said, and it was so. Because God's word is the most powerful thing on the earth. Steve?
In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve took care of all the animals.
Mm-hmm.
So, and they didn't eat any of them,
Nope, everything ate green things.
So the distinction between wild animals and livestock in the Garden of Eden doesn't quite...
Yeah, but you're assuming that this was written at the time of creation.
Okay.
It was written at the time of the Exodus. And it's written to people who were shepherds, who had to defend their sheep from wolves.
Okay.
And so what might... If the world had not fallen into sin, maybe God might have had different divisions. Because he's communicating not with Adam and Eve, but with the people of Israel at the time of the Exodus. We need to remember that. We tend to, like people will say, well, how do you know that those were 24-hour days? You know, they could have been epochs, eras, ages, all good crossword words. Yes.
I came from the other planet. So the example is my grandparent era. If they saw white people, they said they are Dutch. They are Dutch. Because I came from Indonesia, 300 years colonized by Dutch. So everything white, Dutch.
Right.
Now they're getting smart. They study, they learn from Mrs. Baker and all these guys. They said, hey, no, they have French, they have Serbian, they have German, and other, and especially German, because a lot of them, they are Christian, they are Lutheran, and they respect that. The smart people, German. They always do that. So they know the difference of this era, how it's different. So maybe that will be help a little bit how this animal...
Right. Who your audience is the one to whom you're writing. You write in terms that they can understand.
Yes. Like us in America, we ate after approved by FDA that butcher 2 weeks eat safe. Some place, no. You want to eat today, butcher in the morning. livestock is possible dogs, which for us, no, that's our friend. That's a different dog. Rabbit, we can eat, or squirrel. You go some other country, they say, no, that is like a mouse, you cannot eat it. They will throw up. So that's how different this reading.
I just read a story this week that people in Thailand called bottled water fat water. This is maybe like 10 years ago or more, whatever. A short time ago. And people wonder, well, why do we call that fat water? Because all the white people who come drink bottled water. They don't want to get Montezuma's revenge, and they're all fat. So it must be the water. So bottled water is fat water.
So that's a similar idea. I don't know if that's a story that somebody made up, or I haven't been to Thailand. All right. I just read that, however. Okay. Well, we've got all of these animals now. The world is rapidly coming into being, isn't it? I was going to say evolving. Okay. I had a pause there for a minute. So God is completing, and we can recognize the world that he's created. And again, God saw that it was good. He's very carefully working this out, making sure that everything, does he have to make sure about something? I don't think so. I think he's communicating to us that we're important, and the effort that he made was for our benefit. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So what do we see here? We've got to think about this very carefully. Well, let us, plural, right. There is in Hebrew such a thing as a plural of majesty, but trying to avoid the doctrine of the Trinity by saying this is a plural of majesty is a very inept attempt to shoot down standard Christian doctrine, because if this were a plural of, you know, plural of majesty, the king says, we have decided. What do you mean, we? Pale face, yeah. Okay, so kings, that's a plural of majesty. But it's absolutely used nowhere else in the scripture. Well, why wouldn't a plural of majesty, think of all of the places in the scripture where that would be appropriate? So it's simply never used of God, and to say that this is a plural of majesty as opposed to revealing the nature of God that the whole rest of the scripture is telling us about is a lame attempt. It isn't a plural of majesty. So God speaks, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. What language did God use? Hebrew. Sure wasn't German? Yeah, right. Okay, well, again, the whole idea, I just mentioned it again, because we need to see that God is coming where we are, not taking us up to where, because I don't know if God speaks. He doesn't have a body. How can you speak if you don't have a tongue?
How do you know he doesn't have a body?
Because he's a spirit. A spirit does not have
spirit.
A body. God is a spirit. The scripture says that.
Yeah, okay. God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost.
Right.
So God the Father, how do you know God the Father doesn't have a body?
Because it says God is a spirit, and a spirit is a creature without a body.
Okay, so you get God the Holy Spirit. So how do you know God doesn't have a body?
Because it says God is a spirit. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit is a spirit. It says God is a spirit.
God's a Holy Spirit also.
Not a good
He's
teacher.
Yeah, okay. We're not going anywhere, friend. Okay. But the point is that God comes to us where we are. Don't underestimate the importance of that. Because if you want, let's see, well, somebody would say, well, why don't you just let God be God?
I'm letting God be God by taking whatever he says and taking that seriously. If you want to make God some sort of spirit simply who comes to us, you know, well, I got warm all over and I knew that God was telling me this. See, that's, forget that stuff. That's not the way God works. What you're doing is thinking that, well, I'm talking about God spiritually. You're just talking about God in ways that you think, instead of following simply what the scripture says. Yes?
What I notice is that he says it three times.
He says?
Us, our image, three times.
Oh, yeah, yeah, it's repeated, yeah. Well, that in and of itself, that's not an argument. The argument that it isn't a plural of majesty is there's no other plural of majesty in the rest of the scripture, but the rest of the scripture does explicate for us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we take the plural to be referring to the Trinity, and you're pretty on safe ground to do that. Brian?
Well, I think also when he said, it's like he's paused. He's created all this stuff, and God said, and all these things occurred. And now he kind of, it almost seems like, at least the way the text reads, he's pausing. Now let us make man in our image. It's yeah. like he...
And everything is ready.
And the sense I get out of that is, he is, this is an important thing. And he's considering it and how he's going to do it.
Correct. And everything is now ready. Now the one who is going to rule over this, have dominion. We're beginning now in these very first, remember we called this class, we're going to do just the first chapters of Genesis, beginnings. Who are human beings? Well, they were intended to rule the world. They would be responsible for it, care for it, protect it, do all of the things that God would do, but they were in charge. Who is the ruler of this world?
Satan.
So something went wrong, didn't it? But that's what was intended, and that's what's going to happen in the future. God is in the business of putting things back together, but you can't put it back together, at least you can't make it make sense for us, if you don't say in the first chapter what the world was like and what we were intended to be. When God later, well, that's, don't forget that, that comes later, and I want to jump ahead. But let them rule. Now, rule has a negative connotation, doesn't it? I rule over you. I'm God and you're not, or something like that. The rule has, but it doesn't. In ancient times, although kings didn't often do that, they were regarded as the ones responsible for caring for the people. Yes, Alex.
I have sort of a conflict going on, and I'm wondering if I should trust the NIV. In my study Bible, it references the word us, and it said that this is God announcing his crowning work to the members of his heavenly court. Us, to me, when I read that, I automatically just assumed the Trinity. You know, us was plural, our image.
Okay, I think I would defend the study Bible. They're not talking about the us.
Well, it says us, our.
Yes, it does, but I think that that comment is, to whom are they speaking? To one another? Or to the whole of creation, to the angels?
So it's referencing who are they speaking to, not who is speaking.
Yes, okay. I think so. So the us question still remains another question to be settled. I don't. Is that true? That's possible, isn't it?
Doesn't need to be settled to me. I know.
No, no. Right. Well, I mean, no, not the Trinity idea, but the fact that this to whom is this announcement made is an interesting question.
Thank you.
And is this a majestic statement that is made perhaps to the angels? Then you have the question: well, when were the angels created? But also remember how often the Bible says Isaiah loves this. He says, let the whole of creation be the witness that God loved his people and they didn't care about him, for example. You know, So he often sees, and so that's, God is inspiring Isaiah, so the world could be the witnesses, if you will. It's a dramatic way. I think that's interesting. I don't think we want to say that's what it means, or that were the angels created already? We don't know. See, we don't know. So yeah, it's not, well, I don't know if it's unimportant. It doesn't have to be settled. You can take in all of these different things and make them part of your way of looking at things and understanding things, and not say, well, it's this and it's not that. You rather get humble and say, boy, God is describing this, and it's a wonderful world, and I can't wait to get there, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, you know. So we're God, I think one of the things in the first chapter of Genesis is that God is creating a hunger in us for something better than we've got. But don't hang on to what we've got so hard, you know. Better things are coming. Yes, Paul.
I'm reading that book, Gospel Motivation.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. One of the Northwestern study series, Gospel Motivation.
A real interesting concept that he starts with is, we as people want to bring God into our world and fit in, rather than put ourselves into God's world and let him work us in, you know? Mm-hmm. So we make everything too small. And in God's plan, things are much bigger, much more broad. And we need to open up our thought processes and let God speak to us.
And also realize how small God makes himself in order to come to us. Right? You know what? You were one that went when we went to Israel.
Yeah.
I mean, you go to Sunday school and you think, Jerusalem, holy mackerel, bigger than Los Angeles, you know. And you get there and, whoa.
It's a little.
Yeah, right. But that's the opposite of it. That doesn't take away from what you're saying. It's just the other way around. We see the world as too small, but God is willing to come down. Yes, Steve?
You know, just thinking of discussions I've had in the past with people, and a phrase that just drives me crazy is, my God wouldn't act that way. Mm. And I think, like, you control who God is. And
You know what Isaiah would say? If your God is in a wheelbarrow, then he will do whatever you want him to do.
Oh, you're kind of clever sometimes.
Isaiah twits the pagans. He says they run around with their gods in wheelbarrows. Well, my God goes wherever I want him to go. Yeah, so that phrase is a very bad phrase. Yeah, my God would never send anybody out. So, evil wins. Okay. All right. Man is to rule over and care for, that means not and, ruling over means caring for, have dominion over the world. So, God announced this, so now he does it. God created man in his own image. Again, the word create, got to be careful with making out of nothing, because he formed man out of the stuff of the ground, chapter 2. But nevertheless, this is only something that only God can do. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, the two most fundamental things about us are,
we're created in God's image.
We're created in God's image, and
male and female.
We're male and female. That makes sexuality very, very important, doesn't it? We should not underestimate its importance. It's in the very nature of human beings to be male or female. The image of God, now that's first and that's most important. If you look in the New Testament, it talks about righteousness and true holiness. When it's talking about restoring the image of God, it's righteousness and true holiness. It apparently does not have to do with eyes, ear, nose, mouth, that kind of thing, or we're bilateral people, so God must be bilateral. Well, he doesn't have a body. So the image of God has to do with the very nature of God. And human beings, while not God, were like God. Does that have to do with their being smart? I don't think so. Because it talks about the serpent being smarter. It's hard to know what word to use there. That's next chapter. But, you know, people will say chimpanzees are as smart as children up to age 2 or something like that. Well, I don't know if they are. They're developing along completely different lines, aren't they? By the time a child is 2, one of the things is you do this repetition thing all the time. You know, say this and the child says it. Say this and they say that, you know. Do they understand it? Well, maybe. You don't know. Chimpanzees aren't doing that. Can they do certain things? Yes, but the image of God is not in these abilities. It is in the ability to connect to God's righteousness, to be like God. So a big question is, what happened to them? And we'll talk about that too as well in the future. But now he's created a man in the image of God. The word man does not mean male. It's human beings. Here we're going to talk about the creation of Adam and then the creation of Eve in chapter 2. Here he's simply describing the creation of the world. Once again, God blesses them. Verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Look at the difference. Go back to verse 22. "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." Human beings are to fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it means be the one ruling over and controlling it. Now that whole task becomes more and more of a problem, well, became more and more of a problem when sin entered the world. So suddenly we can ravage the earth instead of subduing it. And we've got all kinds of problems with that. We certainly are filling the earth. But many people don't understand being created in the image of God. They think that man is an intruder on the earth. Children in school are fed this propaganda from kindergarten on. Man is an intruder. He destroys, and you know, the world would just be better off without us. If that were true, God would have gotten rid of us. But it isn't about the world. You know, man is going to destroy the earth. How in the world is man going to destroy the earth? Now, that ain't going to happen. Might destroy himself. Who knows what might happen? I mean, we aren't going to destroy the world. So we have very, very strange ideas being taught our children. Propaganda is what it is that says all you are is a part of nature. There is no image of God. We don't talk about that. So that's a real problem. And people get this idea in their head, and it really has an influence over the way that they think. Man is going to rule. Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." So the world that was created was not a world dependent on death. We love death. you can't take your eyes off of National Geographic stories about prey and predators. This is not the way God intended the world to be from the beginning. However, God did talk about that. That comes later at the time of the flood. Yes, Dave.
Going back to those images, when God creates us, he also creates us with a spirit. Now, is that part of being his image?
Creates us with a spirit.
Soul.
Can you simply be a soul?
No. I'm not saying he created one. I'm saying he created with both, a body and soul.
Yeah, but can one exist without the other?
Apparently so, the body dies.
Yeah, but that's where I knew that's where you were going. But the problem there is that you are, when you die, you're not in this world, are you? Well, okay, so you have to be very careful about extending time into eternity. And let the Lord decide how those things. Human beings, Jesus said, you will be with me when I return. And then he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me. So both are true. Well, okay, that's just remember, both are true. Heaven begins with Judgment Day, and when you die, Judgment Day. Don't put time into eternity. Okay, so next week we have the study guide back there for chapter 2. Try and bring your copy back. Stick it in your Bible and bring your copy for chapter 2.
So we start with day 7?
Yeah. Okay. Go back a little bit to pick up.